and 61. For the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Where are you the safest? Where are you the safest? Psalm 61 is a timely psalm for us because it deals with the situation of someone who is overwhelmed. He finds himself at the ends of the earth. And although you might sit here this morning and not feel particularly overwhelmed, and you might say, well, there's no real overwhelming situation right now in my life, one of the things that makes Psalm 61 so timely and always important is because it encourages us as God's children to have a default mindset of what we will do when we are overwhelmed. Overwhelming situations in life are generally pretty hard to predict. There's some times that we know going into a situation that it's going to be overwhelming. Think of, for instance, some of the families in the church who are going into weddings. And that's pretty much when you set a wedding date, you can pretty well mark on the calendar for about the 2 weeks ahead of this, and maybe even a little longer than that, we are going to be overwhelmed. When you circle the dates on a day that you're going to bring a new baby home from the hospital, or you circle the due date, you know about that time, for a couple weeks after the arrival of the new baby, you're going to be overwhelmed. So there's some overwhelming situations that we can project forward. Some of you at your job, you can know that, you know, as an accounting standpoint, you know, I know that the end of the year or the beginning of the year, you know, the tax season will be an overwhelming time. But often, in spite of the fact that there's some of the overwhelming times that we can project forward to, some of the most overwhelming times of life are times that we really can't prepare for. And that's what makes them so overwhelming, the pressure that comes on suddenly. And so the thinking of Psalm 61 is to have this mindset of fleeing to the rock, of finding shelter in God, is so important for us to have as we anticipate overwhelming times. So this is a psalm that quite simply, brothers and sisters, encourages you to seek and find shelter in Jesus Christ from the overwhelming problems of your life. You see, first in the first two verses, a cry to God for help. And it's a confirmation to us, and it's teaching us that in these overwhelming times, that Christians cry out to God. That they cry out to God for help. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David finds himself in a situation that he describes as at the end of the earth. This is what some commentators to conjecture, that this is after Absalom had come and had driven David out. David fled for his life. He had to go across the Jordan River, remember? And he feels somewhat wrapped. He's at the end of the earth. That's certainly a possibility. There are other times in the life of David when Saul is pursuing him. that we could argue that David feels like he's at the end of the earth. There are other events in the life of David that maybe even he's in Jerusalem, and yet he feels like he's at the end of the earth. I think that some of the times that we feel like we're at the end of the earth don't have to do necessarily with foreign travel. Doesn't mean that it, you know, this is not specifically only for people who travel to South Sudan and live without running water. It's also talking about times in our lives where we feel especially at a distance, particularly overwhelmed. You think about Jesus in the wilderness, when after his baptism, when the Holy Spirit came on him, and the Holy Spirit drove him out into the wilderness where he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And in a sense, he probably wasn't more than a day or maybe 2 days walk back to this Jerusalem, back to the center of his civilization. And yet there's a real sense in which, of course, if he was there in the wilderness without food, that he was at the end of the earth. And so this is a psalm written for our overwhelming problems. What are the overwhelming problems of your life? The situations that are too big for you to handle alone. The situations that when you think about them, you begin to despair. You begin to panic. Have a panic attack of some sort. You're going to be depressed. And how am I going to deal with this situation? I don't have the resources. I don't have the ability. And you feel like you're at the ends of the earth. You're cut off from any sort of help, any sort of support. Well, this is the psalm for you. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. One of the great comforts of this psalm is that in those situations, when we find ourselves at the end of the earth, we're reminded here that we are never beyond the reach of God. That all this distance does not separate us from God. That verse 1, that God can hear our voice. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. One of the great things about overwhelming situations is that they actually, instead of driving us and taking us, tearing us apart from God, they draw us nearer to God, don't they? If we're in Jesus Christ, one of the great encouragements is that when situations overwhelm you, do you find that those situations actually draw you to prayer? And that your default becomes more and more, instead of despairing, instead of looking to your own resources, your default becomes more and more to cry out to God, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. And when we do that, when you find yourself in an overwhelming situation and you cry out to God, it's a confirmation that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. That the Spirit who, as Paul writes in Romans, teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father. That our default becomes to cry to God. And so it's actually a mark that we are saints, that we are of the family of God. That the Spirit's at work in us when we get in these overwhelming situations. And we call out to God. We lean into God instead of leaning into ourselves, into our own resources. That's a sign that we are true believers. Kids are great examples of this, aren't they? Boy, that's why this biblical imagery of the family that we've seen in the book of, the epistle of 1 John several times is so meaningful. Because when our children, especially even from the youngest ages, when they fall down, when the preacher gossips them a little too much, they need to sit up. And something's not right here. I need my mom. I need my dad. And the cry from birth is I need some, you know, I don't need the preacher. I need my parents. Our child bells playing and they fall down on the sidewalk. And who do they want to find? Dad, mom, come help. Come quick. And that's the inclination of approval, the sign that we are the children of God. That God's at work in our lives. And then the overwhelming problems of your life, that you cry out to God. And so if you find yourself in an overwhelming situation, don't take it as a sign of weakness or of immaturity that the only thing you know to do is pray, that the first thing you know to do is to pray. That's a sign that you are a child of God. Well, in these overwhelming problems of life, we cry out to Christ. And why do we cry out to Christ? Well, we cry out to Christ because He, of course, is our shelter. And we see that in verse, at the end of verse 2. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to a solid place. Lead me to a place of shelter, a place of security. Lift me up. There's a picture here of the floodwaters raging below. Put me on a solid foundation and give me your protection. And you can, of course, think of Matthew 7, of the Sermon on the Mount. The wise man built his house upon the rock. So when the storms of life came, where do we want to be in the storms of life? We want to be with Jesus, built on Jesus. And notice that this is not a first time for David. He's not saying, God, lead me to the rock. I had never been to the rock before. That's verse 3. For you have been a shelter to me, a strong tower from the enemy. One of the reasons it's important for us to learn to flee to God, and especially for you children, for you kids, to learn that when you encounter difficulties, to cry out to the Lord, to find shelter in Him, is because God's going to use experiences where you cry out to Him for help at a young age, and He provides help. He's going to use those later on in life when you encounter a bigger difficulty. And you say, what am I going to do? I've never encountered something this big before. And you say, well, I have encountered other difficulties. And God's always been a rock to me. Always been a place to stay to. Always been a place of safety for me. And God builds us strength by showing over time, by showing His track record over time as a track record of faithfulness again and again in these overwhelming situations. And notice that the reason then that we want to cry out to God is because it's a place of safety. And that there's a desire for this nearness to God. You've been a shelter. You've been a strong tower. And I want to be close to you. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. The believer cries out to God in times of difficulty because the believer recognizes that when I am with you, God, I am safe. The closer I am to God, the safer I am. And notice what that means for King David. Where does David want to be? Verse 4, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. So he's talking about the structure. What's the tabernacle represent? It's the presence of God, where God dwells. And he goes on from there, I will trust in the shelter of your wings. What's he talking about? Well, notice, this is where our understanding of Hebrew poetry is so helpful. Hebrew poetry, instead of relying on rhymes, like English poetry relies on, relied on suggestive parallelism. And so the two lines will be parallel. Sometimes there's actually triads, but generally you can study, and the two lines in Hebrew poetry have something to do with one another. Sometimes there's a contrast, but more frequently there's a parallel. I will abide in your tabernacle. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Where's the shelter of the wings? What does that have to do with the tabernacle? Well, remember, in the Holy of Holies, there's the mercy seat. And where? It's right on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And what is over the Ark of the Covenant? The two cherubim with their wings outstretched over that mercy seat. And so it's a picture of the throne of God where God dwells. Now, this is interesting on a couple of levels. First of all, how often does David get to go into the Holy of Holies and see the Ark of the Covenant and dwell in the maybe sit down on the mercy seat under the shadow of the wings? You see a bunch of you shaking your heads. He doesn't. He doesn't get to go in, right? He's the king. He's not the high priest. He doesn't get to go into that room. So wait, what? How can he then say, I will trust in the shelter of your wings? He's saying, I trust. My confidence is in the presence of God and being in the presence of God, and you are with me. That you take care of me, God. So it's interesting from that standpoint that David says, the best place for me to be is described by and pictured by a place where I can't even go in this world. And he's anticipating, he's recognizing that God can be with him outside of the Holy of Holies, but also he's anticipating eternity as well. Second interesting thing about this is, if you're a king, David has mighty men, famous mighty men. He has armies at his disposal. Where's the safest place for David? I think from an earthly standpoint, we would say, well, when he's sitting on his throne, surrounded by his mighty men, nobody can get close to him. There, he has his food and beverage taster there, so if anybody would try to poison him, you know, that it'll get detected. He's got a strong man all around him. Nobody can break through. That's not where David longs to be when he's overwhelmed. He wants to be with the Lord. I am safe when I am with you, is what David's saying. The true believer cries out to Jesus, because the true believer understands, no matter what my situation is, no matter how overwhelming the circumstances are, I am safe when I am with Jesus Christ. And I would rather be in an overwhelming situation with Christ than in an easy situation apart from Jesus Christ. It's good for me to be with Christ. A couple of years ago, I think it was 2 years ago now, at the meeting of our synod, on the last day, synod's a pretty intimidating place. Even after being a pastor for 10 years now, I still get nervous to go to the microphone and speak at synod, and it's an intimidating place to be. And you would think that the most comfortable place to be at synod is sitting in the back, not up in front of all these intimidating pastors and elders. And yet, there's a little 2 or 3 year old girl who would beg to differ with you. On the last day of synod, Jerry O'Neill brought his granddaughter along with him. His son needed some child care that day, and Ann wasn't available, so he brought his granddaughter along. He was sitting in the back with her. She had her coloring books and some things to play with. And all of a sudden, he got called on to be the moderator, because he had been the moderator of Synod the year before, and the when the existing moderator needs to participate in the debate, he has to give up the chair. And so that meant that Jerry, the prior year moderator, came to the chair. And Jerry left behind his granddaughter there in the back, sitting right by Alfred, just a few seats over from Dean McHenry. And Jerry left her there with her coloring books, and he went up to the front. And she did fine for a couple minutes. And then she realized that Grandpa was not there. And she started to cry. And you know what we did? I took her by the hand and led her right up front to Grandpa O'Neill. And she was as happy to be up in the front of, she was much happier to be at the front of Synod than in the back, where she had her coloring books and little toys to play with. Why? Why is that? Because she knows she's not scared of the pastors and elders of Synod, because she's with Grandpa. Being in the back, separated from Grandpa, that's frightening. But being with Grandpa, I can stand up here in the front, and she was just completely happy to be there in his arms while he moderated our Synod meetings. That's a picture of us as children of God, isn't it? I'd rather be up front. I'd rather be in the overwhelming situation. I'd rather have people staring at me. I'd rather have difficulty in my life and be with Jesus, be with my Father, than to be separated from Him and at the back of the room. Well, so we find this safety. We call out for the safety to God in these overwhelming situations. We find safety in Him. Why is it that we find safety in Him? Why are we safe and secure? And it's at this point that the poem takes an interesting twist. In verses 1 through 4, we think we're following along very well. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Selah. Remember, that's a word that means stop. Like, there's emphasis here. Stop and think about this. Pay attention to what's gone before. And so we say, yes, yes. Even when I'm overwhelmed, I can call on God, and He brings comfort to me. He secures me. Almost goes on, though, to say, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Okay, we're good so far. God, I have covenant promises from you. You're going to take care of me. You will prolong the king's life. His years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. And you might say, well, all that's happened in between verse 5 and verse 6 is that David is flipped into the third person. And he's now referencing himself as king. And so I'm confident that God will take care of me as the king. He's going to prolong my life. He's going to keep me on the throne. Well, that works out very nicely until we see in verses 6 and 7 that he's saying he'll preserve the king's life eternally, for generations, he'll sit on this throne. And all of a sudden they say, wait, 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 this can't be talking about this King David. And commentators have agreed for centuries that this is not David talking about David. It's David talking about a greater king, King Jesus Christ. And we might say, well, okay, but what's the relevance? We were just talking about me being overwhelmed and me feeling insecure. And how come now I need to pay attention to the fact and be reminded of the fact that Jesus will dwell securely, that His life will be prolonged? Well, that's nice for Him, but what about me? What about my problems? Well, David's reminding us of the great truth. But in Jesus, life is secure. When Jesus' throne is secure, that your life is secure, and that you are safe as well. might leave a finger in Psalm 61 and turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 18. Well, I'll start a little earlier than that. Verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Notice that what Paul's praying is, I hope, I pray for you that you can get all the glories that are yours in Jesus Christ. Because your minds aren't big enough. You're not nearly smart enough. You may have PhDs. You may have all sorts of terminal degrees, but you're not smart enough outside of the Lord Jesus Christ filling you with his spirit so that you can get all this stuff. And what is, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, the mighty power of God, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. So Jesus is on the throne. He's the ascended king. And he put all things under his feet. So Jesus is reigning over all. Okay? I'm still overwhelmed here. How does this help me? That's nice. Jesus is secure in his throne. He's reigning over all. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. To the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Why does Jesus rule and reign? For the good of the church. And when he's on his throne, notice we are not pictured here as just his subjects when he's on his throne. What's the image here? We are his body, his flesh and blood. And so Christ is secure in his reign. The whole purpose of his reign is to benefit and bless us as people. And so if he's secure in that reign, then we are secured and protected in that reign. William Plumer writes in his commentary, great as our wants and necessities may be, they cannot exceed the measure of the mercy and truth secured in the covenant redemption to Christ himself and through him to all believers. You get that? Christ's throne and his exaltation at the right hand of God does not only benefit him, but through him, all the benefits that he receives, we receive as well. You are safe because Jesus Christ is safe. He is King of Kings, and no one will topple his throne. Because no one will knock Jesus Christ off his throne in heaven. You are kept secure. Parents, in some of the parenting literature, they're talking about how the triangle of the family is so safe for children. How children are safe, that feel the most secure, not when dad loves me the most and mom loves me the most, but when dad and mom love each other, and I know that that relationship is not going away, then I'm secure in my place in the family. And in a similar way, we find our security when Jesus Christ is secure in his relationship with the Father, we know that we are secure and we are loved and taken care of. Our heritage, verse 5, the heritage of those who fear your name, is the heritage of being in union with Jesus Christ, cared for as his body, his kingship, being a blessing to us. And so we're overwhelmed, we cry out to God, we find shelter, and we find a solid footing from God as our rock. And we particularly find that because Jesus Christ is secure in his throne. And that frees us up then, verse 8, to work. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Because you are safe in Jesus Christ. You are freed up to worship and to obey him. Because you are safe in Christ, you are freed to praise and to obey God. See, we're up on this rock, right? The storms are raging. Things can go wrong around us. But we are safe to praise and obey. We live in eternal security. And we have freedom, brothers and sisters, to live in the midst of the prime reality. And what I mean by the prime reality is that the prime reality for children of God is eternal reality. It's that we are seated in the heavenly places. You can't take that away from me, that I am the covenant people, I am the covenant people of God. I am saved because I am his. And you can't destroy that. You can't take that away. That's one of the things we need to pray for the persecuted church around the world, that God would remind them over and over again that they are safe because they are his, and that no amount of torture, no amount of physical suffering that can be inflicted on them, no mental suffering that can be inflicted on them, can take them away from the love of God. And if that's true for them, it's true for you as well, if you're in Jesus Christ. Our prime reality is a reality that's outside of the hands of people in this world or situations in this world. And so we are freed, actually, to live for the honor and glory of God, even in the midst of these overwhelming situations that the world may throw at us. And you can think about people in the Bible who lived that way. You know, Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi. That's okay. We'd rather be in jail in Philippi. We can sit here and sing psalms and praise the Lord in jail in Philippi. We'd much rather be in jail here than on a cruise with Jonah, trying to get away from God's call on our life. It's good. As long as we're doing what God's called us to, this is good. We're in a good place. Peter willingly went to lay down his life being crucified. I'm safe. I'm his. John, I'm the island of Patmos, separated from the church. And yet, in no way, shape, or form separated from the glory of God, was he? God was just as able to speak to John and to encourage his heart there on the island of Patmos as anywhere else in the world. And so when we believe that God hears our cry in overwhelming situations, that he is our rock in those overwhelming situations, and that we are kept safe because Jesus is secure on his throne in these overwhelming situations, we are freed up to praise and to obey God. The storms can toss us and throw us, but they can't separate us from our security in God. On the way to Presbytery yesterday morning, Sam was driving, Wade was in the seat next to me, and we were going through a pretty rough neighborhood. And not only was it a rough neighborhood, but it appears that the street in this neighborhood in Pittsburgh had not seen even the pothole fillers in a decade or more. As we went through these streets, it looked more like something you'd see in South Sudan than something in the U.S. And so we're bouncing along, and like I said, it wasn't the best of neighborhoods. But Wade was sitting next to me, and Wade wanted me to read him a book of Thomas the Tank Engine. And so we read this book. I was starting to get a little car sick myself, but for Wade didn't need to worry about the neighborhood. Dad's taking care of that. Wade didn't need to worry about the potholes. Dad's taking care of that. I'm just free to enjoy Thomas the Tank Engine and this story. And brothers and sisters, when we walk by faith, and when we really believe what the Scripture tells us about our King Jesus Christ and His covenant faithfulness to us, that we are safe because we are His. We too then are freed up to praise God and to obey Him, even in the midst of the overwhelming situation of our life. Why can we do that? Because we're such great people? Because we never panic? Not at all. But because He is such a great and glorious God who is faithful to us. And so we respond to Him how? We respond to Him in worship and thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we are safe because we are Your people, because You have made us and given to us the heritage of those who fear Your name. So thank You, Lord, for including us in Your covenant people and pouring out Your covenant blessings on us. Lord, we rejoice that King Jesus, our King, and the head of our body, sits on the throne. Lord, help us to act with confidence because of who He is. In His name we pray. Amen.